Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This week's portion is Lech Lecha, means go forth yourself. It's Genesis 12, 1 through 17, 27. The Haftarah portion is Isaiah 40, 27 through 41, 16. The Apostolic Scripture portion is Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. The introduction. Last week we had the story of Noah and the flood and its aftermath. This week we move on to Abraham. Isn't it amazing how the book of Genesis moves so quickly from one event to another, leaving us hanging for more details on some of the things that we are reading? From the beginning of this week's parasha, we see transitions and new beginnings. God tells our ancestor Abraham to cut off his connection to the past, rooted in ways that are not pleasing to the Lord. Seek a change and go to a new place. Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the Lord tells Abraham, or in this case, his name hadn't been changed yet, so it was still Abram. He tells him to pack up everything you got and go to a place that I'm going to show you where to go to, but he doesn't tell him exactly where he's going to. He probably gave him the general directions as they were going. And he told him just to leave all your family behind and just go. And he would take with him his wife and those people that had joined themselves to him, or that more than likely he may have taken as slaves during that period of time, and Lot. So it's obvious that his brother had passed away. So Lot had joined himself to Abram, and they gathered all their possessions and the people that they had acquired, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. It's kind of interesting. They're going from the one place to the other place, and how they're doing this, and they're transitioning along, and they're going through their travels here. We don't hear one word of objection on the part of Abram to what God is telling him to do. And yet in the introduction that they have here, they said that they wanted our ancestor Abraham to cut off his connection to a past rooted in ways that are not pleasing to the Lord. It's an old Jewish story. And the Jewish story is that Abram, when he was young, that his father was an idol maker. And his father made these idols. And one day his father wasn't in the shop, and Abram was there, and he was playing around with the idols, and he broke a couple of the idols. His father came back and he saw what had happened. He says, what happened? And Abram told him, the idols fought each other, and the one won. Okay, father left, you know, with the thing. Same thing happened again. Father comes back, and he asks him what happened. Once again, Abram tells him the same story. Finally, his father says to him, basically what he's saying is that we both know that these idols of wood and stone can't move. They have no life. And Abram's response to his father is that, then why are you making them? You know, but that's just the Jewish, they call it a Jewish legend. Whole book of them. Kind of interesting. It's interesting because I was raised on those things. Rather than the Bible, I was raised on these stories. Okay, so imagine my amazement when I started reading the Bible and I couldn't find this story of Abram and his father and the idols in there. I was wondering, where the heck did they find these things at? And then I found out later it's in the Jewish writings. It's in the Jewish stories that are in there. So even the Jewish people have their stories. And they said that even when he was a young man, Abram was a God-fearer. I don't know whether that's true or not. We don't have any history of Abram, other than the fact that here he is at 75 years of age and God is speaking to him and telling him to pack up and leave. We don't know if God spoke to him before this. It's kind of interesting. God waits until somebody's getting older in order to tell them that, guess what? Now you're going to begin serving me. I don't know, maybe he guesses that when you get older, you get slower, so you really, you can't think that fast, so you just agree, you know, to anything. And then you think about it afterwards, and you go, oh, no, I never would have answered yes to that. You know, the ones that are laughing are the ones that know what I'm talking about. The young people are sitting here, there's no laughter on their face. They really are not getting it. They will one day. One day they'll all get it. They'll get the joke in it all. The joke is that as you get older, things begin to fleet out of your head. You have it there 1 second, and then the next second you went, whoops.
What?
What happened to it?
Alzheimer's.
What's your name? Geronimo.
See,
that's actually his middle name is Geronimo. It is, believe it or not. Isn't that amazing? His father had a vivid sense of history. And that his son would one day rise like Geronimo did.
Yes.
Can you imagine if they changed, instead of from Abram to Abraham, that they went Abram to Geronimo? Can you imagine that? Then we'd know where Native Americans really came from. And that they really aren't Native Americans. That they were here before that. But you know, they are actually the earliest immigrants to our country. Think about that. If life all started in the Middle East, then everybody had to migrate somewhere. Okay, so you don't know where they came from. You don't know, but you know where they originated at and how they wound up getting where they were. A lot of us know the stories of our families and how our families wound up here in the United States and where they came from through the stories that we have and that we pass down. And you know, when you're younger, you don't appreciate those stories. When you get older, you wish you would have paid attention to the stories and that you would have learned more about your, you know, those that came before you. And that's the one thing about the Bible, but the thing, I guess, that frustrates a lot of people, God just gives an outline. He doesn't really fill in a lot of the things that are in there. He doesn't confirm that there actually were dinosaurs. And that really gets a lot of people. You know, they kind of scratch their heads and they go, well, how are they discovering all these big fossils and things like that? But the Bible doesn't talk about dinosaurs. Well, the Bible talks about leviathans.
Yes.
And the Hebrew word that's used there could be a word that could be used for dinosaurs that are in there. Are we the God that really created us, or did he create the monkeys first and we came after them and were made in their image? Sometimes I think we are because of the way we act. But the truth is that we know that God created man, and from man came man again. And that's the story that came out of that. In this story that we have here, we have the beginning of the patriarchs of Israel. The three patriarchs. One family that a covenant is made with that God would build upon the foundation of this family, Israel. And it would be from them that Israel would come. But I also believe that those that came before them were also responsible for building upon them and helping them in that. And the reason I say that is because It's obvious that Abram has a knowledge of who Melchizedek is because of the way that he honors him when he goes and he comes to his city. And the fact that he gives him a tithe of everything that he captured in freeing his nephew Lot. Lot, like a lot of younger people, and who knows how old Lot was at that point in time, he was headstrong and wanted to go his own way. Many of us as parents know just what that's like with our own children. That they're headstrong and they want to go their own way. I have a 15-month-old granddaughter, and she is already showing that light of rebellion in doing that. It's 40 degrees out yesterday, and I had to go and pick her up in the morning. So my son-in-law hands her to me, and I take her and I put her in her car seat, and she's back there, and she's babbling away and talking, and she's laughing and all this, and I'm wondering what she's doing. I give a quick look, and the little stinker is pulling her socks off. It's 40 degrees outside. And she's taking her socks off. And she did that all day long. And every time you tried to put the sock on, all you do is get... or as she does it these days, it's almost like she's saying, get out of my face. But it's kind of that. Then I tried to have a contest with her about who could do it loudest. I lost. Okay. And then I told my daughter the contest I was having with her, and she said, would you stop teaching her things like that? She said, it's bad enough as it is, now she's going to go around the house doing that. I said, well, it's your house, not mine. So, you know, and I can understand what they did here, because Lot and Abram kind of, they go back and forth, and yet Abram loves Lot, and he will come to his rescue when he's taken captive. And even though he departs from his family and his wife's family back in Haran, that he doesn't lose sight of the fact that eventually he's going to send his servant back there to find a wife for his future son. But yet, they called it, I guess they called them less paganistic as the Canaanites and those that resided in the land, the promised land. And it's kind of interesting because God chooses that land for his people, and God didn't just choose that land haphazardly. He chose it for a reason. He chose it, I believe, even before they were going into the land and doing that, because they didn't call it the land of Canaan for nothing. More than likely, it was the descendants of Cain that settled in that land. And then post-flood, you have their descendants, after probably the descendants of Ham, more than likely also, at that point. You know, to me, it would be Ham that probably carried, paganism through the flood. And that's why I always wonder, God brings this flood on mankind because mankind is so bad that he has to wipe them out, but he allows sin to survive through the flood. And it's always kind of a conundrum for that, but it's all part of God's plan for the fact, I guess, that he wanted to start all over again. He knew how it was going to turn out anyway, but he allowed it because he had a plan. And that plan had to work itself through until the end, until everything could come to fulfillment. So Abram becomes the ancestor of the Israelites. And then it would be his son Isaac. And people look at Isaac as being a transition between Abraham and between Jacob. But yet Isaac plays a part in this because he's a son of faith. He's one who had to have so much faith that he had to allow his father to bind him and place him on an altar in order to be a sacrifice to God. So how much faith did Isaac have in trusting God as much as trusting his father? And they always write about the fact that Abraham, in the sacrifice of his son, had to have the faith that God would come up with a substitute in place of his son. And all of that gives us a picture of Messiah. And yet, when Abraham is told, here he's told that he has to pack up and move, and later on he's going to be told, take your son, your only son, and you're going to offer him up as a burnt offering. And I'll show you the place where you're going to go to in order to do this. He does not argue with God. There is no record in Scripture of him arguing with God over this. He does it, he obeys it. And then because he was willing to do that, God commends him in his faith that he says, you would not withhold probably the greatest treasure that you have, your son, your only son. Because Abram, in his early years here, because Sarah is not able to have children, he's beginning to question his faith in God, and he's looking for an heir. And the comment that he makes is that he makes it to the Lord, is my heir going to be my servant of my house? He wanted a servant of his, from his, he wanted an heir from himself, from the relationship between himself and Sarah. Of course, we know that Sarah steps in with her wise advice to him, and he takes the advice, and he sleeps with Hagar, and from her comes Ishmael. The interesting thing about it is that in the situation like that, she should have had, while Abraham's a father, Sarah would literally become the mother, because that's the way it was supposed to be, because Hagar was a servant. That Ishmael would pass to her, but Hagar is the one who names him, and Hagar maintains control over him, and he stays with her. So there's something going on there that's building into there, and I think that's part of God trying to show Abram that this was not what I wanted. And it's the same thing for Sarah. And it's a whole story of faith between the two of them about what God is going to do and how he's going to do it. And he made a promise, and he's going to keep that promise. And here he made a promise that he told Abram, trust in me, go where I'm telling you to go. And he comes to the land of Canaan, and he goes, passes through the land of Canaan to Shechem, and he comes to the Oak of Moreh, and there the Canaanites were in the land at that time. And then the Lord appears to Abram and says, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the Lord appeared to Abram. Doesn't tell us how he appeared to Abram. We don't know. Is it possible that the one that appeared to him could have been Messiah? Could have been Yeshua in an earlier form? That came to him and spoke to him and gave him this covenant and told him what it was? Because the Son speaks for the Father. He speaks in his authority. All authority is given to the Son from the Father. And all worship belongs to the Father and not to the Son. And the Son tells us that. In Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. He had made a promise to him. Now, did he appear to him? He appeared to him back when he was 75. And now it says he appears to him again when he's 99 years old. Was there silence in the interim for all that time as a test of faith? We don't know. We're not told. The details are lacking. And the details bother us. Okay? We always, what gets us is always the details. We always miss the obvious and what's before us. And we lose sight of that. And so the thing is that we need to slow down. We need to read through Scripture a little bit at a time. And that's why one thing I like about the Torah cycle is that you get a little bit throughout the year. It takes 1 year and you read the 5 books. But then you get a little bit out of the prophets. And you get some of the prophetic books that should wet your whistle to want to go back in and want to read them again. I know today everybody is sticking their noses into the prophetic books because everybody wants to know what the heck is going to happen. Now everybody's seeing all kinds of things happening out there, but we don't know what's going to happen. But God's in control, so what difference does it make? But yet it still bugs us. It really does. So we really want to, you know, you read all this. But after a while, I don't really watch the news that much anymore because all I hear is the same thing. It's the same soundbite over and over and over again. It's just interpreted differently and it comes out differently. But it's still the same thing. And how much of the same thing can you listen to and do all that? It just, you know, it really gets to you after a while. And some people would say the same thing about the Bible because a lot of the same themes are repeated over and over again in the Bible. Well, here's why it's repeated in the Bible. Because God knows that we're thick-headed. And He has to repeat it multiple times for it to sink in so that we will listen and start paying attention and understand what it is He's trying to teach us. He also is trying to teach us, don't repeat what they repeated before you. But we do it. We don't repeat the good stuff. We repeat the bad stuff. We always do that. We always wind up choosing that which goes against what God would have us to do. But I guess that, you know, we are a work in progress. And God loves us so much that so far He hasn't wiped us out again. He didn't withhold that promise, though. There is a day that's coming. If you read the prophets, I mean, if you want to start in the book of Revelation, that's fine. But if you start in the book of Revelation, it's going to take you back to the books of the prophets because that's where the book of Revelation has its origins in. It goes back to the prophetic books. In Isaiah 40, 27 to 31, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a future that I'm looking forward to. I want to see the young men get faint, get weary, and fall down exhausted while the Lord renews us, the older generation, who are more deserving of the younger generation. We've had to put up with the younger generation. But then the generation that's gone after us, that's gone now, has had to put up with us. And we all say the same things over and over and over again. So there's nothing new under the sun. It's all the same. And what your parents tell you now, young people, listen. Because one day you're going to be telling your children the same thing. And then the light bulb is going to come on and you're going to go, my parents knew what they were talking about. I mean, that's the reality. Whose phone do we have to step on or kill, Reuben? Turn your phone off. Do you see the sign? Please place all cell phones in the vibrate or off position. Do I have to take that sign down and put it on the seats there? For you? Mm-hmm. I know what's doing it. You have notifications on there coming from other apps. Mm-hmm. So you take a hammer and hit it. It's one way to silence it. What would we do without cell phones? What would we do without computers now?
The world would be quieter.
That's true. I remember back to a time when there were no computers. I remember when we were stuck with a telephone with a cord on it. I was never on the party line, thank goodness. In Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Amen. So Abraham obeyed. He set out for a place that he was given as an inheritance. And he lived in the land, but he never had a permanent place there. He dwelled in tents. And he would move from time to time throughout the land. It wasn't as though he was a constant traveler. He would set up his tents in a certain place. He would have his flocks there, and they would graze. And he would stay there for a period of time. And yet God was continually blessing him throughout this part, because other people in the land could see how he was growing with the nation, with the people that were surrounding themselves and coming to him, and he was becoming more wealthy. He was accruing flocks. He was accruing money. He was accruing all kinds of things. But none of it ever got to him. The interesting thing about Abram and Abraham that was different between him and Lot was, he never felt the call to go to the cities. He always felt to do the opposite, to stay away from the city. Lot felt the call to go to the city. Now the rabbis say that was because Lot was called to go to the cities and preach to them about the one true God. I don't really know about that one. Lot did have a good side to him, because he tried to protect the angels that came there. So we know that there was a good side to him. The unfortunate thing was is that later on his daughters got him drunk, and we all know the result of that story. The thing that came out of that relationship was more enemies for Israel. So literally they were self-defeating. They were self-defeating themselves within the same family. They were just, I don't know. Maybe that's the story of a lot of families where you're always they have that back and forth always going on in there about who's going to be on the end of the best and all of this, and who's going to have this and who's going to get that, and blah, 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 and goes on and on and on. God has a plan, and maybe that's the reason God only had one son. So that way there was no battle between the other ones. So Satan considered himself to be just as important as God. I'm sure he felt that he was more important than Yeshua. You know, because Satan's, he just was not a humble creature. But, you know, we can take the reality that perhaps he was created that way. That even angels can choose. They can choose either to stay with God or they can choose not to stay with God. And we know that one third of them decided to follow Satan. But God condemned them forever. They can never be redeemed. So that's the sad part of the whole thing. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why we were created as mortal beings, not being eternal beings as angels are. That we do have an opportunity to correct the problem, to make a better choice. When God gives us choices in front of us, that we will choose the better route. You know, that's what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. Abraham was faced with choices. He made some bad choices, but he made good choices. He was a work in progress, showing us that process of redemption, that if you maintain faith with God, God will bless you. That God will maintain faith with you. God made a covenant with Abraham. Then he made a covenant with Isaac. And then he made a covenant with Jacob. He reaffirmed that same covenant that he made with Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. I always love the story of Jacob. And the thing I like about the story of Jacob is I love the story when he's fleeing his brother, and he's going to his mother's relatives. And he stops where they say the Temple Mount would have been and everything. And he has his dream. And then he makes a deal with God. his deal with God and read the passage of Scripture, he says in there, if you bring me to this place, if you do this and blah, blah, blah. And he's laying out conditions. And he says, if you do all these things, then guess what? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you my God. And I'm thinking, this man has Jewish blood in him because he's got chutzpah. He is making a deal with God, trying to get it on his terms, when the reality is that God already knows what Jacob's going to do, and he's probably sitting there on his throne having a good laugh at Jacob's, knowing what Jacob's already going to do. And maybe that's part of the reason that Jacob had to stay with Laban for 21 years. Think about that. He had to stay there all that time to make up for it because he tried to make a deal with Laban and Laban got the better of him. But ultimately, Jacob got the better of Laban. But the only reason that he got the better of Laban was is because God was with him and not with Laban. So we have to keep our eyes focused on the goal and focused on where we want to be in our relationship with God. And it's a relationship that goes on and on every single day. And we just read that passage from the book of Hebrews. And that book, in a passage of Hebrews, and it mentions in there, and it says, for he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And that's a direct sharing and direct from the word in Revelation 21, starting in verse 10 all the way through 27, where it says, he carried me off in the spirit to the top of a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It had the Shekinah of God, so that its brilliance was like that of a priceless jewel, like a crystal clear diamond. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. At the gates were 12 angels, and inscribed on the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates to the east, 3 gates to the north, 3 gates to the south, and 3 gates to the west. The wall of the city was built on 12 foundation stones, and on these were the 12 names of the 12 emissaries of the Lamb. The angel speaking with me had a gold measuring rod with which to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out in a square, its length equal to its width. With his rod, he measured the city at 1,500 miles, with length, width, and height the same. He measured its wall at 216 feet by human standards of measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of diamond, and the city of pure gold, resembling pure glass. The foundations of the city wall were decorated with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation stone was diamond, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th turquoise, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, with each gate made of a single pearl. The city's main street was pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for Adonai, God of heaven's armies, is its temple, as is the Lamb. The city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's Shekinah gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Its gates will never close. They stay open all day because night will not exist there. And the honor and splendor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure may enter it, nor anyone who does shameful things or lies. The only ones who may enter are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is talking about the New Jerusalem. Talks about that city which is going to come down out of heaven here on the earth, where the Father and the Son will dwell together with no need for a temple built by man, because the temple will be the Son and the Father. It will be a living temple. And their glory is what will take the place of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And it's interesting when you read about that. And that is a future to look forward to. That is the future that will be coming eventually. But it's not here yet. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So what is the Apostle Paul talking about here? We are to judge angels. How much more than matters pertaining to this life? Maybe he's trying to tell us that we need to get our lives in order and stop messing around, because sooner or later you are going to run out of time. God's patience is not endless. God's patience has, he's put up with us for almost 6,000 years. Almost 6,000 years. And it might even already be in this. It all depends on what calendar you're using and how you wind up getting there. If you follow the calendar, the current calendar that we have, we're in the year 2017. So that means we have close to 4,000 years to go before we have to worry about anything. But then, let's look at the Jewish calendar. We're in the year 5,778. But then, the rabbis admit that that calendar is wrong. That it's off about 200 years or more. Now, if you stick 200 more years on there, you would have 5,978. Gets kind of a little scary there. Isn't time getting short?
Yep.
You think about that. You know? Because even Judaism accepts that man is going to exist for 6,000 years. And then in the seventh year, that's going to be coming, something is going to happen. The world to come is going to happen. They call it the Olam Haba. It's the world to happen. It's eternity that they're talking about with that. We know it better as the seventh year as being the Messianic age. We know that eternity comes after that. So we are trying to prepare ourselves now for this. We're supposed to get our lives in order. We need to stop worrying about what everybody else is doing and worry about ourselves first. But in the interim, while we're doing that, it doesn't mean that we don't share our faith with other people. But we don't go around trying to get them to confess their sins and everything else and all that, because we do not have the authority to forgive anybody's sins. Only Messiah does. We are not Messiah. We are not the Pope. We are not priests. We are not reverends. We are not pastors. We are not rabbis and all of these different things with that authority to forgive sin. No rabbi, in Judaism, it's a teaching within that. No rabbi is allowed or permitted and will ever forgive anyone's sins. Because they know that's not what they're supposed to do, that it's up to God to do that. And we need to keep that in mind and stop worrying about what other people are doing and worry about ourselves. Pray for others. Prayer works miracles.
Yes.
Prayer can do a lot of things that we can't do. Prayer is our way of connecting with our Heavenly Father. And with Yeshua by His side for the present time, He is our intercessor. He's the one who stands in the gap for us. He is the one who steps up when Satan places accusations against us and tells the Father, this one belongs to me. So our faith has to be put in the right place. As I said before, time is drawing quickly to a close. That means the second coming of Messiah is coming soon. It didn't happen this year. The festivals are over, so now we all have to wait until next year's festival. But don't forget, God's plan takes time to put things into place as He's moving things around and He's getting to where He wants it. And then Satan is trying to block what God is doing. And God knows what Satan's going to do, so He's always one move ahead of him. You know, they always talk about chess. It's a game I could never understand. A But they always talk about chess and how many moves ahead you can be in there and everything. And you have to think ahead in order to, you know, set yourself up, you know, in order to win the game and everything. In checkers, I know what the next move was. Tick, tick, click, that's my king, give it back. King me, king me. I take all that and everything like that. But even that was a game that you had to know you had to plan your moves ahead so you didn't get yourself trapped on the board. It's just not up to the level of chess. Okay? God is playing a very advanced game of chess. And guess who the pieces are on the board? Think about that, people. It doesn't mean that God thinks so little of us. It's because he thinks so much of us that he's doing what he's doing. So we've always had a blessing. It's always been there for us from the very beginning. It was for have a personal relationship with God. And each of us can have a personal relationship with God, but not in its fullness. Because that relationship right now, there's an impediment between us and God. He hasn't opened up that way yet for us to be able to come into his presence and be one with him. Because this is what he desires from us. But the day is fast approaching when we will finally be ready for it. And I'm going to close with this. Torah Man says, the greater danger for most of us is not that our aim is too high and we miss it, but that it is too low and we reach it. Baruch Adonai Elohim.